So our scripture reading today is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I don't have one of the black Bibles up here, but if memory serves, it's right around page 965 if you're using those Bibles that are provided for you. I invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word, 2 Corinthians 3, just the first six verses today. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The grass withers and the flowers fade, and yet the word of the Lord remains forever. Please be seated. So we are continuing our study through 2 Corinthians. As I've said, and will probably say every sermon to begin with, that 2 Corinthians is one of the most kind of self-revealing letters of Paul. He shows his heart, his emotion, his feelings toward the Corinthian church more than he shows in almost any other letter that he writes. That makes it sometimes an odd book for us to try to apply, because sometimes it seems like a very personal conversation that we're eavesdropping on when he is writing to the Corinthians, this church in Corinth, where Paul had begun this church, he planted this church, he spent 18 months building this church up, and folks had come in after him and seemed to have turned the entire church against him. They were no longer impressed with Paul. They had all sorts of reasons, so they thought, for why they might question Paul's ministry. He didn't seem all that confident in himself. He didn't he didn't speak very well. When he wrote letters to them, they were strong and forceful letters, but when he came to visit, he was soft and kind. And so who was this Paul? You never knew which Paul you were going to get. On top of that, he had made plans and even told them he was planning on coming to visit them, and then he changed his plans, so he didn't even speak with all that much integrity toward them. And these outsiders came in and spoke against Paul. These outsiders came in with these letters of recommendations for themselves, these letters that they would carry as they traveled around, and this was sort of a Greek or a Roman tradition that if you went to a new town and you were claiming to be some kind of teacher or leader or speaker or philosopher, you would have a letter of recommendation, perhaps from your own instructor, who would be a famous writer who would say, hey, receive this guy, he's got really smart things to say. And they would come with their letters of recommendations, and that was one of their issues with Paul. He doesn't have any letters of recommendation. And then the Corinthians then started thinking, you know, if we're one of Paul's churches, shouldn't he be looking for a letter from us? I mean, when he does visit, he doesn't ask us for our letter of recommendation so he can go and travel. So these are the issues that Paul is sort of addressing here, as he has already started to address some of them in the first two chapters. But here, Paul asks this rhetorical question. He says, are we beginning to commend ourselves to you again? Because Paul, in these first two chapters, it seems like he is defending himself. He is saying, well, no, this is, you know, you've got all these questions. Well, let me answer those questions for you. It's sort of a slightly sarcastic question, because Paul has never been in the habit of commending himself, and especially to the Corinthians. In fact, he says, I shouldn't have to, of all the churches that I might have to explain myself to, you are the last church I should have to do this with. And it's difficult to defend yourself without sounding like you're promoting yourself. I mean, it's hard to defend your reputation without sounding like you're speaking highly of yourself or tooting your own horn. And so Paul is in the awkward position of needing to do this or seeming to need to do this. He's defending his ministry while at the same time he is refusing to promote himself. Which is interesting because self-promotion, I mean, Paul's talking about letters of recommendation or promoting yourself. He's talking about confidence here in this passage. He says he talks about where his confidence comes from. He's talking about sufficiency here and at the end of chapter 2. He says, who is sufficient for this kind of task? Self-promotion, self-confidence, self-sufficiency. These are the things that Paul is either speaking of directly or speaking of the opposite of these. Does Paul need to do a little damage control to his reputation? Does he need to promote himself or boast or speak highly of himself to the Corinthians? Should Paul have a more confident view of himself? If that's one of their arguments, he's never comes across very confidently. Should he be more self-confident? Should he have higher self-esteem? Now, as Christians, we know in our heads what we're supposed to think of pride. I mean, we know in our heads that pride is supposed to be bad. God opposes the proud, we read in James 4:6. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall, according to the Proverbs. We know that pride is particularly associated with the condemnation of Satan. In 1 Timothy 3, talking about the qualification for elders, one warning is that you need to be careful ordaining officers in the church, lest they become proud and fall under the condemnation of Satan. According to church history, pride is one of the seven deadly sins. And according to Proverbs 6, pride or a haughty heart is one of the seven abominations to God. Pride or self-confidence, self-esteem, high self-esteem, thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. Why is that such an attraction? Why are we so prone to pride? Timothy Keller, a pastor in Redeemer, or in Manhattan, New York, at Redeemer Presbyterian Church, he has a short book, you can get it on Kindle, called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. It's basically a book from a sermon. When you're Tim Keller, you can just turn one of your sermons into a book and everyone buys it. So, I don't know, maybe I should stop preaching and just write these things out for you, but I'm not Tim Keller. But, and obviously, because Tim Keller doesn't quote me when he's telling his congregation about pride, and here I am, I'm going to tell you all about Tim Keller's sermon. Anyway, in Tim Keller's sermon, he talks about pride or self or ego, and he talks about in these three things, four ways. He says it's empty, painful, busy, and fragile. Your ego is empty, it is painful, it is busy, and it is fragile. First of all, your ego is empty. Because when we are puffing ourselves up, what we're basically doing is we are looking for something to say, I am of value. I am worthy. I am acceptable because of this thing. And Scripture teaches us that the only thing that makes us acceptable, the only thing that makes you worthy, is God Himself. And so when you look to anything else, it is not going to fill that space, that need, that void, like God is. And therefore, your ego will be empty. It will be this inflated balloon. Because where it should have God, it has this other thing or this other stuff that you think, this is what makes me valuable. This is what makes my opinion worth hearing. This is what makes me worth having around and worth listening to at the next party. You are empty. Your ego is also painful. Your esteem, your pride. How many of you this week thought about either your elbows or your toes? Show of hands. A young man in the front row thought about his toes this week. Do you know why he thought about his toes this week? Because he slammed one into the corner of a piece of furniture in the basement. We don't think about our elbows or our toes or many of our body parts until they aren't functioning correctly, until they hurt. Some parts of your body only draw attention to themselves by hurting you. And your ego is like that. Nobody thinks about their ego or their self or their pride until it hurts, until it's not functioning the way it's supposed to. And then suddenly, I am thinking about myself. An injured body part always draws attention to itself. You know, your feelings don't get hurt. I mean, that's sort of a logical impossibility. He hurt my feelings. That doesn't even make sense. I mean, what do you mean he hurt your feelings? What, your feelings are what express that you're hurt. Your feelings don't get hurt. Your ego gets hurt. Your sense of who you are gets hurt. Your sense of pride, your sense of worth gets hurt. And then it expresses itself through your feelings. But it's easier and it sounds a little more humble when we say, she hurt my feelings. When is the last time you said to someone, you hurt my pride? Nobody feels bad for you when you say, she hurt my pride, she hurt my ego. But our egos are painful. They don't function well. You can't get through the day without feeling snubbed or feeling ignored or feeling misunderstood or feeling misjudged or feeling mistrusted or feeling like somebody thinks you're stupid or talentless or ugly. And it hurts horribly because there's something broken in your ego. There's something broken. When people say these things about you, it hurts your ego, but because there's something wrong. There's something off. What they say about you has too much impact. It matters too much to us. The ego is empty and it is painful. Also, the ego is busy. Because we are constantly being hurt, our ego is constantly on the move, searching for something to fill the emptiness, looking for something that will make me feel like I have value, defending myself, promoting myself, commending myself to others. These are the things that Paul is talking about that the Corinthians are actually demanding from him. And he says, I don't need to do that kind of stuff. But we do. We get this sense that we are, if we don't, there's people that you know that, or maybe if you don't know people like this, you might be the person like this. Because there are people that we know that are constantly giving their resume. They're constantly explaining how great they are and how wonderful their accomplishments are and how pleasant it is for you to know them. We're very busy. And we're constantly comparing ourselves to others. In fact, that's all the ego seems to do, isn't it? Is compare me to others. That's how I seem to find value in anything that's of worth to me. It's not enough. If you tell a young girl that she's pretty, she will either think of three girls that are prettier than her, and so your words will ring hollow. Or she'll think of three girls that are uglier than her and take great pride in your compliment. you are pretty. It's not enough to be pretty, period. To be pretty means there must be others that I can compare myself to. I have to be prettier than you. It's not enough to be wealthy. I have to be wealthier than you. It's not enough to be smart. How does anyone know if I'm actually smart unless there are people I can point to that I can say, I am smarter than him. I am smarter than her. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis writes, pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next person. I can't take pride in anything that I possess unless I can compare it to your possession of the same thing and say, I have more. I'm better than you. Easiest example for this. Some of you are in school now. Some of you remember school with a shudder. And you get a test back or a project back. You did really well on that test or that project. What is your first inclination? It is to turn to your neighbor and say, how'd you do? Are you actually concerned about the neighbor, or are you waiting for the opportunity to say, oh, well, here's how I did. How did you do on your test? Oh, what did you get on your project? Oh, I got 100,000 out of 10. Oh, you didn't? Oh, do you want to see mine? Maybe you could learn something. This is what I did. Or if you get a bad grade on your test. You get a bad grade on your test, your quiz, your project. Are you running around the room saying, how'd you do? No, you are silently putting that in your bag. You are not making eye contact. You don't want anyone to know. You don't want anyone to ask, how'd you do? I did all right. You get 100 on your test. Have you ever answered, I did all right? No. You get a 60, a 50, a 42 on your test, and you're like, I did all right. I learned some things about myself, and isn't that what it's really all about? No, because our ego says it's not worth anything unless you can compare it to someone else. It's not good enough to do well on a test. You have to do well on a test, and others have to hear about it. You have to do well on a test and find others that didn't do as well. This is what our ego does. This is how we promote ourselves. We're so busy. And then finally, it's fragile. Your ego is so fragile. I mean, think about it. If our egos tell us, like, this is how I know if I have worth, and then you succeed at that thing, then technically, shouldn't the people who have succeeded at the thing that they said, this will tell me I have worth, shouldn't they be the happiest, most well-adjusted people on the planet? This is the thing that will give me value. I have it. I'm awesome. You know, I mean, our actors, our athletes, our artists, the people who are paid insane amount of monies to play games and play music and play make-believe, they get paid more than the rest of us, by the way. And they say, this is what will give me value, this is what gives me worth. And then when they achieve it, do any of the most successful of them seem in any way to you well-adjusted? Do any of them come across as, well, that is a very content individual. He has found something to take pride in and does his work well, and he is content with that. No. No, I mean, that eerily honest interview of Tom Brady years ago on 60 Minutes, and this is just when he was beginning to be recognized as potentially the greatest quarterback in the NFL, and he had won a couple of Super Bowls, and he was then the highest paid quarterback. And in this interview, he has this strange moment of honesty, and he says, you know, I should be happy. I'm being paid more than anyone in my field. I've succeeded, and all I can think is this it? I mean, there's got to be more. I mean, what's next? What do I do? And the only thing to do is to continue to succeed, continue to stay on top, because after all, it's all about comparison. Our egos are so fragile because we are trying to fill them with things that have no substance, that don't fit properly, because what needs to be filled into that space is God. But the strange thing today, I think, is not our view of pride and self. I think the strangest thing today is our view of low self-esteem. We seem to think that worse than pride, worse than a high self-esteem, is low self-esteem. It's how we teach and train up our kids. It's how we act around others. We're supposed to hate pride, but is that the evil that we are trying to hammer out of our kids, or are we trying to hammer out low self-esteem more than pride? Do we approach our jobs or our families or our conflicts hating and wanting to kill pride in our hearts? No, I think that we think, and at least culture tells us, and I think the church has probably bought this, that worse for you than pride is thinking too lowly of yourself. You know, it used to be that cultures and societies had this idea that if pride was a disease that you could eradicate, you would eliminate almost all crime against humanity. If you could eradicate pride, you could eliminate a lot of the things that we do to one another, a lot of the hate in the world. But today, we seem to think the opposite of that. We think that what's really needed is to eradicate low self-esteem. And that's a convenient thing, because now you don't have to judge anyone. It used to be someone would do something evil or heinous, and the act itself was bad enough, but then on top of that act, you did that because of how proud you are, how self-involved you are. Now, we don't even have to judge the act, because it was a bad act, but it's really because you just don't love yourself enough. And what we really need to do is help you love you better, because you are the most important person in the whole wide world, just you and nobody else. And these are the cartoons I grew up watching. There's a theme song. The most important person in the whole wide world is you, and you hardly even know you. The most important person. And even as a kid, I heard that and I was like, I don't know if that's possible. There's a lot of people in the world. And I don't think I'm the most, I might be in the top 20, but... Because think about it, what is our answer to low self-esteem? Higher self-esteem. Our answer is, you don't think much of yourself? Well, think much of yourself. Think more of yourself. You are good. You are strong enough. You are good enough. And gosh darn it, people like you. Believe in yourself. Don't listen to what others think of you. So the world sets these standards for you. Don't live by their standards. Set your own standards. Now, have you ever tried this? Have you ever tried this? So the world sets a high standard for you, and then they judge you by it. You know what your answer is? You need lower standards. What? The world has these high standards, so what you should do is set lower standards for yourself and just live up to those. Well, then you know you've set low standards for yourself. So you're not satisfied. You're not happy now. Now you're the kind of person who sets low standards. And that's disappointing. If we had to divide all of the people that Jesus interacted with while he was on earth into two categories, and I know we shouldn't do that because there are two kinds of people in the world, people that divide people into categories and people who don't. But So if we divided people into categories and we said, and it wouldn't be perfectly neat, but this is what categories do. So we said, so we're going to put people that seem to have high self-esteem on one side and people with low self-esteem on the other side. Which group of people received more grace and compassion from Jesus? People with high self-esteem or people with low self-esteem? It was the people that we would categorize as people with low self-esteem. And yet we're telling our children, no, you're good enough. You can do anything you set your mind to. That's a lie, kids. That is a lie. My daughter wanted to be a butterfly when she grew up. She is nowhere near being a butterfly, and it is not because she did not set her mind to it well enough. Some of you will not grow up to be NFL football players or starting pitchers for the Major League Baseball teams. It's not in you to do that. And no matter how much you think it is, that won't help you. There's a reason we call it average. Because 50% of the population is below it. How can every child in the county be above average? They can't. It is a physical impossibility. Half the kids in the county are below average. That's not a statement of your quality or your value. It is purely a statement of test scores. And it's a ridiculous thing that we have to tell each other and tell ourselves, oh no, you're above average, you're above average. Who cares? Who cares? Be average. Embrace mediocrity. See, the problem isn't low self-esteem and high self-esteem. These are not the opposites of each other. High self-esteem and low self-esteem is still, they're both equally wrong, and they're both on the same side of being wrong. Both are completely focused on self. High self-esteem is, I think about myself a lot, and I'm very happy with what I see. But low self-esteem is the exact same thing, except a change in the last sentence. I think about myself a lot, and I am unhappy with what I see. Both are entirely narcissistically, egotistically focused on self. The person with low self-esteem just thinks the rest of the world agrees with them that they are awful. The person with high self-esteem just thinks the rest of the world agrees with them that they are awesome. The answer is not for those with low self-esteem to think better of themselves, or even for those with high self-esteem, although it probably would help for them to think worse of themselves. The answer is stop thinking about yourself. If you think little of yourself, just think less about yourself. Paul's answer to this, even in this little passage about his interactions with the Corinthians. He is self-forgetting. He is focused on Christ. Even his what seems to be boasting is boasting entirely in what Christ has done. It has nothing to do with what he has done. Even going all the way back to the beginning of the letter, he says, the letters from Paul, an apostle of Christ by the will of God. This isn't about Paul. This is about Christ and the will of God. Paul says, I was brought to the end of myself. Who admits in ministry I wanted to die? It was so hard I wanted to die. I mean, how many ministers come to the end of themselves and they don't want to die, they just want to leave the ministry forever. Paul says, I wanted to die and I realized it was so that I would learn to rely on God. Even when he's empty, it doesn't bring him down, but it teaches him I need to rely on God. He says his boast is not in himself, though he says, yes, I behaved with simplicity and sincerity in chapter 1, verse 12. But he says, I didn't do this by my own wisdom. I did this by the grace of God. My sincerity toward you all when I speak with you is all because of the grace of what God has done. He says, we're the aroma of Christ, as we talked last week, as we saw in his passage. It's not about Paul, it's about Christ. It's about smelling like and sounding like and speaking in Christ. I mean, when he thinks about the ministry, he says, who is sufficient for such a thing? We're the aroma of Christ. To some, that smells like life and they repent. And to others, it smells like death and they're condemned. Who is sufficient for such a job as this? Nobody. Unless they are commissioned by God. He says, so we work in the sight of God and we speak in Christ. Of all the churches in the region, of all the churches, Corinth really was the last church on earth that should have demanded a letter of recommendation from Paul. They themselves were his letter of recommendation. They had been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is commendation enough. He should not have to recommend himself or play the game of self-promotion with them. He says, you yourselves are a letter from Christ. It's Christ in you. It's not you. It's not how awesome you are. It's Christ. It's how awesome the Savior is who is in you, who has written his letter, not even on stone, but on human hearts. Paul doesn't promote himself. He doesn't consider himself sufficient to even the task that God has called him to. He promotes Christ. He speaks of what Christ has done. He speaks of, he says, my confidence. He says, the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Because why is it that we're so wrapped up in promoting ourselves? It's because we're trying to justify ourselves. We're trying to say, if you knew this about me, you'd know I was worthy of your respect. I was worthy of your attention. I'm worthy of a relationship with you. Paul is saying here, our confidence is such. We have a confidence in Christ toward God. God, because Christ is in you, you have confidence toward God himself. And if God is not looking for a resume, if God is not looking for you to defend yourself or promote yourself or come to him with letters of recommendation, then why do we give in to that need, or why do we invent that need when we talk to each other? I have confidence toward God. I can have confidence toward you as well. Our sufficiency is not in ourselves, but it's in Christ. We are sufficient in Christ. In fact, that's the great, beautiful thing that we'll get to in 6 or 7 years when we get to the end of 2 Corinthians. That wonderful passage where Paul is struggling with his own feelings of being defeated and torn down by the struggles of life and this thorn that he has. And he prays 3 times to Christ. Take this struggle away. Take this thorn away. And Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you. Because when you're weak, I'm strong. So he says, you know what? If I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast about my weaknesses. It's not a matter of high self-esteem or low self-esteem. It's a matter of forgetting self and boasting in Christ and getting out of Christ's way and speaking words as though we are in the very presence of Christ and having our confidence in Christ before God so that we can speak confidently with each other. I mean, proof that we're no longer focused on self. I mean, listen to this language of Paul's. He ends, and we'll dig into this deeper next week, but he ends by saying, who is sufficient? He has made us ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Here's Paul, who he doesn't have to false boast, but he doesn't have to be falsely humble either. He can just be completely honest. God has made us ministers of a new covenant. That is huge. But it's not huge because of how awesome I am. It's huge because God has made us sufficient to do this. And he'll go into, why is that such a big deal? Why is it such a big deal that they are ministers of a new covenant? And that's for next week. But you know, focusing on Christ doesn't mean that we don't admit to the things that he's called us to. We don't have to pretend to have this humility about things that God has gifted us with or callings that God has placed on us. You know, it doesn't, Bob just invited you to be a part of the music team. It doesn't help anyone if you can sing and say, I can't sing. I mean, that's not humility, that's actually lying. There are ninth commandment issues going on here that we need to talk about. But if you can sing, now maybe you've got other reasons why you won't stand up here. Maybe there's the fear of falling or the fear of, performance anxieties. As you can see, I have struggled with all my life. But saying, I can't do a thing that God has clearly said you can do, that's not humility. That's that self-focused, low self-esteem. Paul here is able to say, without any sense of bragging or grandiose language, he says, you know what, we're not sufficient, and yet God has made us ministers of a new covenant. And that's huge. If God has made you sufficient to something, then simply standing up and doing the thing that God has called you to do is humility. It is focusing on Christ. It's not amazed with myself. It's not afraid of myself. It is being full of and focused on Christ. Because again, we have confidence before God in Christ. Christ has died to wash our sins away. And so the songs that we sang come flooding back. I will not boast of anything, no gift, anything. How that song put it, the third verse of how deep the Father's love for us. I need no other argument. It is enough that Jesus died and that Jesus died for me. May we live our lives not afraid of rising to the occasion of what Christ has called and created us to be. May we be ministers of Christ to each other, not promoting ourselves, but promoting Christ, pointing to what Christ is doing in us and in each other. You know, every pastor's office has somewhere in it, and mine is no different, some framed piece of paper to let you know where we went to school. A letter of recommendation. And it struck me, what I want in my office now instead of that are pictures of all of you. Because you are my letter of recommendation. Getting to see Christ at work in each of you, getting to watch you grow in your love for Jesus, that is enough commendation for me. Now, who knows if the world will ever get there, or even my office, but feel free to text me pictures of you, and I'll print them out and put them up all over my office. I'll cover first my degree so that when people come in, they'll say, that's where I went to school, at Hope of Christ. That's where I learned about the sufficiency of Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, may we be people who are not falsely humble or falsely proud. May we boast in what Christ is doing in us and in each other. May we be confident in Christ, not in ourselves, not even in our sense of repentance. Let us be confident in Jesus and what He is doing in us. May we speak in Christ to each other. Forgive us for the ways that we've been impressed with others' resumes or reputations, or impressed with our own resumes and reputations. Forgive us for the ways that we have elevated others' opinions above yours. Help us to forget ourselves and focus on Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together, Not What My Hands Have Done.